Brethren, today I would like to take us through some of the scriptures pertaining to one of the most important aspects and ingredients to the success or otherwise of our true Christian endeavour, our calling, and how it's sustained. It's absolutely pivotal to our success in making it into God's kingdom, of realising the purpose for our being, realising the awesome potential that lies ahead of us. We know and understand that to be truly a Christian in attitude and deed, we must be subject to God's government, His laws and statutes, ready to relinquish our carnal understanding and knowledge, to relinquish that and embrace the only knowledge that leads to true understanding and eternal life, leads us to realizing, as I said, our potential, our true potential, as pictured by the tree of life. We must have an unwavering belief in God's word, contained cover to cover in this book, the Bible, to be able to apply the law and live according to, as Matthew 4:4 says, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We all have difficulty with that at times because we know that we come short, but we must be striving to overcome and striving for that perfection. That aspect and ingredient that we're looking at, so vital to our success, to our ultimate victory, is faith. One of the three essential elements that we must display, and we'll bring the three together later on in this sermon. God's word in the King James Version of Hebrews 11, chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. So, brethren, as we're going to be looking at the subject of faith, let's be sure that we understand just what that means, what faith is, the right kind of faith, and from where it comes. First, it is not the power of positive thinking. We can achieve nothing of our own strength, nothing that we can do physically is going to increase our faith, is not going to generate faith. We have to know the source of it, and of course that source is Jesus Christ. In submission and obedience to God, we receive faith through baptism, and we receive His Holy Spirit in accord with doing His will. If we're striving to do God's will, striving to live by that every word, then we are achieving that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that faith is a spiritual matter. If we are spirit-begotten Christians, we will be the living, walking examples of faith of Christ. doers of the word, and we must not lose sight of that fact. Doers of the word. An excellent example of that is the example of Noah. We know that story Noah set about building the ark upon receiving instruction from God. And it's not as though he was out there working away and being cheered on by the masses, by the passers-by. In fact, quite the opposite, no doubt, would have been the case. Noah's efforts would have been regarded and treated with derision. But he overcame that because he had faith and he was a doer. It is the doers who are justified, as Romans 2:13 tells us, and that by the faith of Jesus Christ, not the works of the law. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. And remembering, this faith is a gift from God. It is a gift. Hebrews 11:6, where it tells us, and without faith, and this is from the Revised Standard Version, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if we earnestly go out to seek God, and he tells us, admonishes us to ask for our faith to be enhanced, to be strengthened. If we go out and do that, he is faithful to supplying our needs. He rewards those who seek him. Going on in Hebrews, we read of some awesome examples of faith which would help in the strengthening of our own faith. In verse 8 of Hebrews 11, we're well and truly familiar with these examples right through chapter 11, but just to reiterate some of them. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which it was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. Now that takes a lot of faith. If we reflect on that situation for a few moments, I'm sure that if we put ourselves in a similar position where we're commanded to virtually walk away from everything, and that's what Abraham had to do, but if we were confronted by that situation requiring us to walk away from everything, not knowing where we were going, if we had a destination, that would seem to make it easier, but not knowing where we were going, it would be very difficult. And brethren, I suggest that we may well be confronted by a situation similar to that in the future. And to be able to do that, we're going to need strong faith. And without the faith, of course, as we've seen, it's impossible to please God. And what about Sarah? In verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. We would look at that today, or it would be viewed today, as something impossible. And of course, even then, it was a physical impossibility without God's intervention and without the strong faith that Sarah displayed and exhibited. Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. She considered him faithful who had promised. So there it is, she considered him faithful, knowing full well that under normal circumstances she had no hope of conceiving. If we go over to verse 17, still speaking of Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son. Well, let's reflect upon that for a moment. Isaac was born, as we've just seen a moment ago, of parents who were past the age of normal age of childbearing and child-rearing. And so God gave them a son. He gave them Isaac. And then, as he grew into a young man, Abraham was confronted by the ultimate test. He was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son. Having received that son as a great miracle, then he was asked to sacrifice him, to give him up. In no way would that be possible under normal circumstances. But Abraham had sufficient faith to be able to go ahead, knowing that in the future his son would be raised up in the resurrection. Abraham knew that. And no doubt Isaac had a very good understanding of it as well. Because remember, he was being totally and completely and absolutely submissive here to his father. It doesn't say anything about a wrestling match or a struggle or any of those things. He submitted to his father. And then, as we know, the story goes on. Through Isaac shall your descendants be named. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. A tremendous example of faith. Preserved, brethren, for our benefit. If we go into verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now that again, if we consider that situation, here was Moses who had everything at his fingertips, as we can understand, everything at his fingertips, from the royal court. He had experienced it. He had lived it. Probably only had to raise his finger to have a whole troop of assistants attending to his needs. And yet, because he could see beyond the physical, he could see beyond the physical, to something far, far better. And going on in verse 26, he considered abuse suffered for Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He considered that suffering a greater treasure than the wealth of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward being eternal life. He could see and understand that. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, just as though he could see him. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses led and was backed up by the faith of Christ because of that example of faith God was able to perform, or because of that faith God was able to perform a mighty miracle. Because of Moses' faith he was able to perform yet another mighty miracle. Let's go down to verse 32. God was able to perform that mighty miracle because of Moses' faith. The Israelites were taken to safety across the Red Sea. And yet, whereas the Pharaoh, in his great pride and ego, led thousands to their destruction. So because of faith, several million were saved, the Israelites. And because of ego and pride, which comes from carnality, thousands were led to their destruction. But now let's go into verse 32, go to 32 in the King James here. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. And brethren, we certainly in our state, without that great power of God's Spirit, would be very weak. But learning to use and exercise God's Holy Spirit, exercise faith, that weakness is made strong. They were made to wax valiant in fight and turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They understood that, brethren. They understood that there was something better ahead. They could see part, at least, of the big picture. And that's what we continually are admonished to do, is keep that big picture in mind. We must have that vision, a vision of the big picture. So then let's go back, brethren, while we're in that area, to verse 13. And while we're in Hebrews 11, let's go back to verse 13, where it tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, through that glass darkly, if you like, through that vision, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Embraced what? Embraced the promises. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They recognized, brethren, where they were and what their situation is or was at that time, and what our situation is today. We must recognize, brethren, that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth today, because the earth does not, the peoples of the world do not know us and do not want to know us, and certainly do not want to know the message that is being brought, and even to see the examples. But we have a job to do, and we must set that good example. Some of the great events witnessed by mankind, some of the greatest events witnessed by mankind, were performed by faith. Jesus himself demonstrated above all what is achievable through complete faith. And of course, he was the epitome of living faith. But to choose a typical example from the patriarchs, Moses demonstrated his total reliance and faith in the great God many times. When confronted by a literal sea of water, the Red Sea, barring their escape from the Egyptians, he did not whip out a textbook on hydrology and try to reason out a solution with the help of some of his learned captains. No, he looked to God without hesitation. Looked to God without hesitation. That's why he was able to say, "Stand fast, stand still, and see the glory of God." He virtually censured the multitude for their fear and disbelief. And there is always great faith, brethren, involved in miracles. But typical of the carnal-mindedness of humanity, even though they'd been witnesses to miracle after miracle, they griped and moaned about their circumstance, not liking their prospects. A story of faith, I'm reminded of a story of faith quite a few years ago now. An older black man in a steel mill was witness to a beaker of molten metal spilled over a workman. A beaker of molten metal. We could quite understand that if we saw a person disappear under a shower of molten metal, that would be it. That's the last you would see of him. He would just dissolve into vapor in an instant. And yet that older man stood and watched that happen and saw the man that had been in that molten mess walk out of it. And he said, "You have just seen the mighty hand of God." And that was for sure. Shades of the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego walking around in the fiery furnace. Very little different. Super heat. Now, who knows just how accurate that story is, but it was well circulated at the time. And this man apparently survived. The question of why, we don't know, except that there was obviously intervention there. And as the saying has it, these things do happen. There are many stories recounted where men and women and children have survived some seemingly impossible situations simply by the fact that God intervened. Now, God knew Moses' faith was sound, that he did not need to labour long in prayer regarding the opening of the sea and the crossing. And God chided Moses not to delay, to get on with it. If we look over into the book of Exodus in verse 14, chapter 14 and verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore or why do you cry unto me? Speak to the children of Israel, that they may go forward. But lift up your rod, and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honour upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal. I have gotten the honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And in verse 28, and the waters returned after the Israelites had made that journey. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. They were all drowned in the sea. We sing about that, brethren, from time to time in one of the hymns that we sing. Hymn number 116, if I remember correctly. This was all accomplished through the great power and might of God. It was recorded for our example, along with many others. We know by faith that God has made provision for the safety and protection of his very elect, a time of final preparation over the critical 3.5 year period. God does not tell us a lot about that time, but we can know that it will be a faith-testing time. It'll be a faith-testing time. That is why the work of getting the church ready is so critical at this time. To prevent us falling into the Laodicean mind, falling back to the Laodicean mind, going to sleep. We are seeing the faith of Christ at work here. And any wonder that we have been admonished many times in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Do we have that sort of faith, brethren, at work in us? We should do. Christ said we would do even greater work than he. We would do greater works than he. Let's have a look at John 14 and verse 12. If this present work, brethren, is being inhibited at all, it is because of a lack of faith. It is because of a lack of faith, the kind of faith that enables miracles and which enables us to be more effective to fulfill our role. Faith, like most things, improves with use and exercise. And of course, we must be utilizing this very special gift James 1 and verse 17. Let's have a look at James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is absolutely consistent. What God says he will do, he will do. If we look at Jeremiah 32, let's go to Jeremiah 32 and in verse 17. Verse 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too hard for you. And then over in verse 27, he asks the question, Behold, I am the Eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No, there is nothing, brethren, too hard for God. And it's not surprising that Satan's earlier attack on God's people, one of those earlier attacks was in the area of healing. That was to be one of the first casualties. If we're calling upon God's promise when we are sick, as he commands in James 5 and verse 14, let's look at that. James 5 and verse 14, Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Eternal. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Eternal shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they will be forgiven him. What a fabulous promise, brethren. What a fabulous promise. That is exercising and building our faith. It is this tangible act of doing and the powerful impact of seeing God's response that greatly increases our faith. Now, as we know, God does not respond immediately, as when we pull a cord on the light switch and immediately the light comes on. It is God's prerogative to decide when and indeed how he will heal in a healing situation. It can be anywhere between an instant healing, of which I have seen a number, even of our own family. Our own family has received that wonderful instant intervention, which my wife and I saw with our own eyes. And when we have those interventions take place, it is a wonderfully strengthening thing that takes place, and is part of our storehouse of experience that we can call upon in difficult times. But God is faithful. His promises cannot be broken, as we know. His promises cannot be broken. He is, in the case of healing, he has promised to do just that. If we follow those steps that he lays down, it is only the timing, and that is what I've already said, is God's prerogative. So we put it into God's hands and leave it at that. Leave it to God. And that in itself demonstrates a great deal of faith. As I've already said, God's intervention is not always immediate for a whole range of possible reasons. But I'm sure that we've all experienced or know of miraculous cases of God answering such prayers. In fact, I believe that each and every one of us could recount examples of seeing that intervention take place. Let's have a look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities," as we've already seen. Sins will be forgiven. "Forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Just a statement of fact. Psalm 147 and verse 3, "He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. I want, brethren, at this point to touch on the stance of church policy concerning the relationship between church membership and the medical profession. Sometimes a question arises in such a situation. As stated before, God instructs us through James that when we're sick, we should look straight to God for deliverance, first and foremost. But that does not rule out the use of a doctor's services in some circumstances. It may be prudent in some situations to have a particular problem diagnosed, if only to be more specific in our prayers. And certainly a doctor's expertise could be utilised in such areas as damage repair, i.e. broken bones, etc. And remember, Luke was a physician. A doctor is a member of the church, is just that, a member of the church. He carries on his practice as a service to the sick of this world at this present time. If a member of the church has need of professional advice and seeks such, the doctor may give it, but the member should first seek counsel of the ministry. And so far as advice or counsel goes, it is the same as someone desiring to know better how to, shall we say, turn and polish wood. If they wanted to know more about that profession, they might go to Mr. Violante for professional advice. Having then sought counsel, the individual then has to make the decision. We cannot expect someone else to make a decision for us. We get all the facts, and then we make the decision. When there is a specific and definite counsel from the ministry advising for or against any particular proposal, it is at least unwise to disregard such advice. As I've often said, if we feel that we would not be able to receive the advice that we might expect to be given, it's better not to get that advice. It's better not to get advice and counsel if you don't intend to carry it out. I could quote just very briefly one example of a church member who sought counsel on a project which turned out to be a multi-million-dollar project. But in seeking that counsel, he was told by the ministry no, he should not proceed with it. Even to the point where he was told that should he go ahead with it, it would probably take him out of the church. He went ahead with it, and that was the end result. Our lives should be becoming more and more faith-oriented, understanding and knowing God's plan, and knowing that he will bring it about at the right time. At the right time. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see and their hearts that they cannot understand. Cannot understand what? They cannot understand because not knowing and understanding God's plan as we should. If we know and understand that plan, we have a much better concept of particularly the way God works. The awesome part is that God has called us to a part in the vanguard of his unfolding plan of this and the next age. All the more reason why we can expect opposition and persecution as Satan's stranglehold tightens on the world. And we must remember that it is only Christ that can break that. We know by faith that Jesus Christ is going to have to intervene to break that grip of destruction, to save mankind alive, that God's great purpose will be realized. It will be realized. By watching, it is very evident that this world is sinking fast. We often use the analogy of the Titanic. Unfortunately, it would seem that because people are asleep, i.e. the Laodicean mind, people are not awake, are not holding fast, are not diligent, and they're in danger of going down with the Titanic. As the minuscule few representing Jesus Christ as true Christians, we have a tremendous responsibility to carry that out, representing Christ. And it can only be done to the fullest extent, through faith. Remember, we are not to be hid, but rather we are to be lights to this world. Let's look at the reference to a true Christian on page 132 of Mystery of the Age. Where Mr. Armstrong asks the question, who then is a real Christian? He goes on to answer, only those who have been and are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, as Romans 8, 9, 11 and 14 tell us. And none can receive the Holy Spirit until that person, one, repents of his sins, his transgressions of God's law, and two, has complete faith in Jesus Christ, relying on Christ, which includes believing Jesus Christ. I mean believing what he says, his word, the Holy Bible. Thus, the called out ones, after real repentance and belief, Christ reconciles to God the Father, and we receive the Holy Spirit impregnating us as children of God. God is very clear when he gives us the recipe for success. He is just as clear also when he makes clear the penalties for not following those guidelines, as illustrated in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And I'm sure, brethren, that you are familiar with those scriptures there that are enumerated in those scriptures. Deuteronomy, we can go to Deuteronomy 28. Where he tells us that if we are not following the guidelines that he gives us, the penalties are just as sure as every other word, every other aspect of his word. Just a couple of verses in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be, etc. And it goes on. And you can read that there, as I said, in Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26. The headlines in any of the daily papers and magazines tell us that we're already well into these times. Almost daily we read of the failure of business corporations, leaving thousands out of work, weather completely out of sync, with resultant production loss, corruption and violence on every side, sickness and disease, or diseases, many unknown, and many believed to be conquered, but they have returned. They have reared their ugly heads once again. Not the least of them is tuberculosis. That was said to be eradicated, but it's raging in many countries. In many cases, Israel leading the way into the cesspits of utter perversion. And they will go to any length, it seems, to spread their filth across the mind of the whole community. Do we have the faith, brethren, to know and be assured that all these woes are soon to be erased from the face of the earth? Well, I'm sure we do. I'm sure we do. If we don't, we should certainly seek counsel on that. Seek counsel and be directed into God's word, because that's where that faith and strength will come from. Proverbs 3:5 tells us, To lean not to our own understanding, which implies in itself that we must lean to God for our instruction, exercising our faith, and in trust, or at least trust in God, to deliver in every circumstance. Psalm 91. Let's go to Psalm 91. Verses 1 through 16. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Eternal, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And brethren, those times are certainly coming. So far as the pestilence, we're seeing all sorts of debilitating disease in many different parts of the world. In verse 4 he says, He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor from the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your right side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. What a fabulous promise, brethren, to know that God is able to provide that protection, and he is the only one. We hear a lot today about the extinguishment of native title. It occurs, brethren, to me that the analogy between the old law being voided by the new, and isn't this our very objective? To have God's Holy Spirit extinguish the carnal spirit, the spirit which Satan is able to heavily influence, causing mankind to stumble from one obscenity and disaster to the next. Just a couple of examples being the elevation of lesbian priests into the hierarchy of the Anglican Church, the granting of rights to artificial insemination for lesbians, the implantation of cattle embryos into sheep. What an abomination, brethren. What has mankind done to the earth, which we are to inherit, since Adam's lack of faith and disobedience caused him to make a wrong choice? Let the Elijah, Mr. Armstrong, answer again from Mystery of the Age on page 139. Mr. Armstrong says, but what has man done on the earth where God placed him? Man has made ugly, polluted, defiled, profaned everything his hands have touched. He has polluted the air, befouled the water in the rivers and the lakes and the seas. He has deteriorated the land, denuded the forests, thus altering rainfall and causing the expansion of deserts. He has worn out the soil by neglecting to give it its Sabbaths of rest every 7 years. Man has built cities and allowed them to deteriorate into slums, filth and squalor, all because of the very first human rejected and turned from God, relying solely on himself, and all Adam's children have done likewise. Thus man has built a man-made and Satan-influenced civilization. He has not only has ruined the earth he should have developed and improved, he has destroyed his own health by wrong living and degraded and perverted his own spiritual character. Does our faith, brethren, reassure us that we have only to see this becoming reality? Are we reassured, brethren, of what we read, that we are going to see that become reality? We know what Romans chapter 8, many of the verses of Romans chapter 8 tell us, that the earth is groaning in travail, waiting for that time when the sons of God will be revealed. And when is that time? Well, of course, it's when Christ returns, and that will be the beginning of the end of this world, of Satan's world. It'll be the beginning of the wonderful world tomorrow under God's government, headed by Jesus Christ and the saints. And so now, brethren, let us bring in the 2 points mentioned at the beginning, which established the balance perspective. Remember, faith, described in James 2:17, without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. We turn to 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. Shades of Galatians 5, brethren, the fruits of the Spirit. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. You shall have praise of the same. To wait does not mean sitting on our hands. It means that we are to await Christ's return whilst vigorously doing and supporting the work through prayer, finance, and in whatever areas that we are able to give. That is demonstrating true agape love, real Christian hope, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let us go to Malachi chapter 3, brethren. Malachi chapter 3, and in verse 10, where God issues a faith-building challenge to each and every one of us. He says, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or substance in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of hosts, prove me, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And I think many times, brethren, we tend to think of blessings in the form of some monetary gain, but not necessarily so, of course. God can choose to bless us in whatever way he likes. It may be a blessing in health, it may be a blessing in our family of some sort. But he offers us a great blessing if we are faithful in bringing that substance into the storehouse, and that there would not be room enough to receive it. And some of those blessings are enumerated in a favourite few verses of mine in the book of Micah. The book of Micah. Micah chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Eternal shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it." What a wonderful thing, brethren, instead of people resisting the truth of God. I know we're in a different time here, but instead of that resistance, that carnal resistance, brethren, we see people having a desire to flow to the government of God, to learn, so that they in turn can put it into practice. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the Eternal, to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in those in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal of hosts has spoken it. What a different scene, brethren, to the one that we witness around us today. Every man shall sit under his vine and fig tree. And none shall make him afraid. He shall judge, back in verse 3, he shall judge among many people and rebuke nations afar off. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, it's transforming back toward an agrarian society, as verse 4 there made very clear. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. One of the greatest blessings that the world will have seen, the blessing of no war, a peaceful world, a world where people understand and progress in their learning and understanding of the great plan that God is working out here on this earth, progressing towards that wonderful and awesome time when the whole earth will know and understand what God's word is all about. Exercising the faith of Jesus Christ will bring us to Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, where it says, "They shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Eternal. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more."